Our scripture today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall no longer fear or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up David for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness.
New Testament scripture this morning. We might be saying another prayer now that we hear the sirens. New Testament scripture this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. This is Paul writing to the people of Ephesus. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles, by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a circumcision made in flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both into one, and he has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us, abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. In the summer between 5th and 6th grade, I remember everything from childhood. It was a very painful time for me, I think. I remember everything. I went to Covington, Pennsylvania to visit my aunt and uncle, mom's sister and her husband, Aunt Bonnie, Uncle Denny. You might know where Covington is. You might have driven down Route 15, which starts right here in Rochester, goes all the way to North Carolina, and Covington is off of that. You might have seen a sign for it. And while I was there in Covington, I found myself playing with some kids in the neighborhood. And those were the days before video games or anything good to watch on TV. Probably soaps were on, did not appeal to me. And so I started hanging out with these kids. And these kids seemed a little rough. I didn't like their games much. The first game they wanted to play was a crabapple war in a barn, where they would just take these crabapples that were all over the place and then gather them up, take them into the barn, and just wing them at each other. And if you know anything about crab apples, they're hard. And every time you get hit by one of these little crab apples, it hurts. it would sting. I developed a number of bruises on my arms, probably being a better target than a thrower of crab apples. When I got hit near the eye, I said, "That's it. That's it." And I decided I had enough of their stupid game. I got up and I walked out of the barn. And the other kids, they stopped throwing crab apples and they followed me out of the barn and they began bullying me. They called me a chicken, etc. I told them that I happened to like my eyes and I saw no point in losing them over this stupid game. What was the point in the whole game anyway? Just bruising each other for what? So I started back towards Aunt Bonnie's house, and one thing about my mom's family, they know how to bake. And Aunt Bonnie was probably making something really good, maybe banana bread or something. I was thinking, I'll just go back to Aunt Bonnie's and it'll be good. Well, the bullies didn't leave me alone. They said, okay, we'll change the game. What game do you want to play? And I said, I don't know. What do you want to play? I said, how about baseball? And I said, okay. I actually had like half a season of Little League experience. So I thought, well, okay, baseball would be fine. But first, we want to know if you know how to throw a ball. Okay. All you got to do is throw the ball over that fence over there. That fence was about 50 feet away. I was 11 years old. And to be honest, I did not think I could quite do that. I wasn't sure if I could get that ball over that fence. So I said, why? Why is that important to you? I just want to see if you could do it, and I wasn't sure. So I thought, well, I guess I'm going to Aunt Bonnie's then. I started getting towards the house. Wait, okay, how about here? And they moved forward about 25 feet. We'll try it from here. That was probably doable. But there's a principle involved here. This is a stupid game. This is a stupid thing they were doing to me. And so I gestured again that I'm going to go to Aunt Bonnie's house and get some of that delicious bread. No, wait a minute. They said, wait a minute. They stopped. How about from here? And they cut the distance in half again. It was about 12 and a half feet. This is easy. I could do this. But there's a principle involved. Why is this important to you? I kept heading towards Aunt Bonnie's, and then they stopped me one more time, and they moved it to like 6 feet away from the fence. I thought I had a point, and a good one. But at 6 feet, I thought, all right. So I just lobbed the ball over the fence underhanded. It cleared the fence, and I was in the game. I could not have imagined that I'd ever have such success at negotiating in my life. I don't think I've ever negotiated anything so successfully ever since my whole life, where I took something that was 50 feet down to 6 feet. And more surprising to me than that was that once I had cleared that fence, I was in the group. They stopped bullying me. It was the craziest thing. I had passed their initiation, no matter how stupid it seemed. They allowed me to play. They treated me as an equal. We had fun. The last thing I remember from that day, when the game was really over and I was headed to Aunt Bonnie's to get some of that good food she was making, was somebody saying, "Good hit." You know, the last hit I got was a good hit. And I was just flabbergasted. One little 6 foot initiation got me into their club, got me into their group. But until I cleared that fence, I was an outsider. I didn't belong with them, but once I cleared that fence, I was in. And even to this day, it just makes no sense to me how this happened. The Apostle Paul, in the passage that I just read, he was talking about a world divided by ins and outs. And to a Jew, if you were a Jew, you were in. If you were not a Jew, you were out. And like this kid, the kids that I dealt with that day, They had an initiation ritual. To prove that you were belonged, you were forced to be circumcised. I'm not going to get into detail about what circumcision is for you. Young people, talk to your parents. Middle-aged people, talk to your parents. Elderly people, talk to your parents. Point is, throwing a baseball 6 feet over a fence is a lot easier than circumcision. But back then, circumcision separated the world between Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews at that time thought they were chosen. The Gentiles were not. The Jews were in, the Gentiles were out. And then came Jesus, and everything just flipped on its ear. There was an early movement devoted to him, became known as the Way. Later they called it Christianity. It's funny, Christianity actually started as a bad nickname. You were called a Christian, and that was an insult. And people, like often happens, people adopted the insulting name and made it the name that they called themselves. And so today people call themselves Christians, starting with what was once an insult. But the point is, what makes the difference between being in and out now is no longer your genetic makeup. It's no longer even circumcision. It has to do with Jesus now. In him, the whole structure is joined together, Paul writes, and grows into the holy temple of the Lord. You know, elsewhere, Paul would write, in Christ, in Jesus, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free. In other words, all the categories that we would have to divide each other have gone away. Oh, you know, people still keep trying to bring them back. People still keep trying to come up with ways to say, I'm in and you're out because of my appearance, because of my genetic makeup. People have actually gone the opposite way and treated the Jews like they're out and that we are in. You know, people have, anti-Semitism is on the rise in this country. It's a disgrace. The idea that people have gone the other way, so that they find a way to divide people and tear people apart, when all that God ever really wanted was for everybody to be together and be one in Jesus. All that's required is faith. No bodily mutilation involved. Nobody has to throw a ball over a fence. No one has to have a belief in a specific political party, as right as we pretend we are. No one has to believe in a particular nation as much as we like ours. We don't even have to believe in ourselves, even. In fact, far from self-belief, we believe in God-esteem, not self-esteem. God-esteem. God who made us in God's image is the source of our esteem. It's not what the other kids think of us. It's not what others say about us. It's what God thinks of. And when God sees us, God sees God in God's image right before. And God loves us unconditionally. And that's the source of our esteem. That becomes our God esteem that carries us through life. And then we have Jesus to think about, who sets an example of how to be. Scriptures say he did nothing wrong. He was blameless. That he didn't even sin. I don't know if we can do that. We can be perfect. But there's the standard right there. To love our enemies. To pray for those who persecute us. To give to the least of these. To give to people who aren't going to give us anything back. But it all changes us. To the very core. One day when I was 11 years old, I survived an initiation and I briefly joined a group. Not too much longer, not too much later, I gave my life to Christ and I entered not just some group of kids, I entered into the kingdom of God. And that's where, by my faith, forever, even after my body gets old and dies. You can too. Place your faith in the one who lived for you and died for you, and that's Jesus.